Yesterday during my session, while I was speaking with everyone, I was speaking about discipleship and just some practical tips about how do we go about making disciples. What are the things we look for? What are the things we're wanting to see manifest in people's lives? And how do we go about facilitating those processes? And I was speaking kind of along the lines of our core values, those things that God has given us and placed in our hearts. And two of them are up there, passion for Jesus. People to serve. In other words, when we're discipling people, one of the things that we're wanting to see happen in them is a passion for Jesus stirring up inside of them. Something else we're wanting to see stir up inside of them is seeing them love people and love serving people. The people that God sends to us, the things that we want to engender and foster within them, those are just two of the things that we want. And I realized as I was speaking about that, I asked the guys, and I'm sure you can all answer the question, how do we know when somebody's passionate about something? How do we know? They talk about it. You know, their heart van vol is, their mond van oor. Their Facebook posts are all about this thing, you know, when you talk to them, it's all they can talk about is this person or this event or this thing that they're passionate about. But there's another way which we can see how someone is passionate about something. Where do they spend their time? Where do we invest our time in? Because all of us, we invest our time into that which we're passionate about. Especially our free time. Obviously, there's time that kind of has to go towards our work or has to go towards our studies. But the time that's discretionary time, the time that I can choose what I want to do with it. It's easy to see what am I passionate about. Just see what I spend my time in a week, and those things I'm spending my time towards are the things I'm passionate about. And exactly the same holds true when we come back to a passion for Jesus. That if we are really passionate about Jesus, it means we're going to be talking about Jesus, the things of God, and we're going to be spending time with Jesus and about the things of God. And as I was talking, it just dawned upon me again that, you know, when we get saved, just young saved, you know, you come to know Jesus. I'm sure we've all been there. And if you haven't yet, we're going to pray with you after the service for you to have an experience, an encounter with Jesus. But you can't get enough of Him. You're so in awe of this incredible God, His Word. You just spend time. You just want to chase everyone away and close the door and pray and talk to Jesus. And if you're done chasing them away, you're saying, come, let's pray together. Let's spend time in His presence. Let's talk to Him, experience Him. I need to hear what God is saying in the situation. And then we mature in Christ, and that fades a little bit. And we start spending less time with Him. And practically, we actually become less passionate. Maybe not in our heart's decision to be less passionate, but just in the outflow of that passion. And those of us who are in relationships, who are married, will know that any relationship is based upon time invested into that relationship. If you're not investing time into a relationship, it doesn't matter how passionate and how much life is in that relationship. The relationship is going to grow stale. And for us as Christians, whether we're young Christians or old Christians, it's important for us to make a priority, commitment, and a decision in our life to spend time with Jesus. And I was saying to the guys in the small group facilitators that one of the ways with which we can facilitate passion for Jesus, foster people to grow into a relationship with Him and really become passionate about Him, is to continuously encourage them to have quiet times. To continuously encourage them to take time talking to Jesus. To take time where we chase everyone else away and it's just me and God. In exactly the same way as when you're married, from time to time you need to chase everyone away and say, it's just time for me and my wife. We need to enjoy each other. We need to have fun together. We need to just be us and do what we enjoy doing together. Talk through some stuff. Just enjoy each other's company. And right now, as much as we love everybody else, nobody else is welcome. Later on, even as beginning to discover now when we've got children, you know, even as much as we love our children, there are times and there are places where they're not welcome. Where we need to get a babysitter to look after them so a husband and a wife can just go out and enjoy an evening together again and just enjoy each other's presence. And that same thing holds true if we want to have a passionate relationship with Jesus. And I realized that one of the things that maybe we don't preach on enough, teach on enough, and that's what I want to do this evening, actually, this morning and this evening, same service, I went and found this piece of paper, which was one of the very first sermons that I preached at Shofar Pretoria on the 26th of March, 2006. I think maybe Corneille was here, and Esther, Christu, Andre, and them would have been here as well, just after he got married, if I'm not mistaken. And just felt God say to go back to this message and preach it again. Because at that season, at that time, we were, the pastor at the time was Ross, and he just felt from the Lord that we should go into time a week long of fasting and prayer. And what we wanted is, we drew up a roster and we got people from the church to slot into an hour time slot for the whole week. So around the clock, 24/7 literally, we'd be praying for the things that God had laid on our heart and God was doing through the church at the time. And just in the week prior to that, I just felt God lead us to minister this word, which kind of wasn't my own doing. It was something that I stole from Fred, but it was pretty good if Fred preaches it, so I figured we could use it. And this year, God just been speaking to us again, for those who've been around, there's sort of two scriptures in my heart, definitely, just looking towards the year that just shaping so much about where we're going and what God's saying. The first one is 2 Chronicles 29 verse 11, if we can put it up there. It's sort of Hezekiah speaking to priests and Levites just after he's reinstituted the temple worship, and he's, the kings before him have messed up, and he comes and after he's given this long speech, he says to them, "My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense." And with our leaders the last couple of weeks, we've been speaking about this a lot. Just the importance of not being negligent, the importance of serving him, and at the same time, the importance of burning incense. And we understand in the book of Revelations that an angel comes before the altar and he pours out the incense on the altar, and the incense, scripture says, is the prayers of the saints. And something we really believe God is saying to us now for where we are at as a church is again to come to a place where we're burning incense. Not being negligent, and that's one of the reasons why we're taking intercession to the different areas to go pray wherever God would lead us to pray. And obviously we're going to have formal corporate prayer, but we need to come to that place again where we're not only praying formally and corporately, but we're actually making a point of praying, entering into God's presence personally as well. And that's what I want to speak about. The other scripture you can go and read is Psalm chapter 100, sort of the two passages that are already defining what I feel God saying, what I at least feel God saying for us in this year. It's 2 Chronicles 29, or the whole piece there of Hezekiah and his life, and then Psalm 100. So this evening, I'm keep stuck at night. I don't know why. Maybe it's a little bit of a camp jet lag, camp lag or something. Anyway, this morning I want us to speak a little bit on the hour watch. I'd hate to ask amongst us who've been serving God for more than 2 or 3 years, how many of us in the last week have spent an hour unbroken with God? Take the same question, just ask it in a different way. When was the last time you spent just an hour unbroken with God? No one interrupting you, just you and God for an hour. And the reality is when we just get saved, it's so easy to do that, but it's almost as if we lose that passion and that drive, and almost want to say we lose the awe of being in the presence of God. We lose the awe of who He is because we become in a sense familiar with Him. If I can be a stick a little bit of a dagger in here. Almost a little bit like when we come to church and we lose the awe of worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we come to church and we stand outside and the worship's going on in the inside. And there are people celebrating and lifting high the name of Jesus. And we're talking about last night's rugby match. And it's great seeing people, and it's so special. And please don't misunderstand me. It's special seeing the people we love and spending time with them. But there's a place I believe God's calling us back to where we're in awe again at the King of Kings. We prioritize it. We say, God, the time I have to worship you, God, I'm not going to change that for anything, God. The time I have to pray and to spend in your presence, God, no one else is welcome. Or they're welcome, but not to interrupt. They're welcome to join. And I want to challenge us a little bit. Most of us, if we were to go to a formal function or to a rugby match, we'd make sure we're there for kickoff. We're there for the hors d'oeuvres. We're there for the start of the whole function. Some of us would freak out if we're 2 or 3 minutes late, but then we come to church and we're happy to be late. And I just want to hold that before us, just to reevaluate a little bit as where are we in our passion for Jesus? Because if you'll come this evening, you'll see there's a little bit of a change in the people who just recently got saved. They wanting to come in, attend to it, but they can't wait for worship to start because there's a passion and a drive and a desire to meet with the King of Kings. And as we grow in our relationship, we tend to lose that a little bit. In Matthew 26, you see one of these hard scriptures when Jesus came and with the 3, he had the 70. Scripture says he had lots of disciples. Many, many disciples, sometimes even thousands of them, and Scripture feels referred to all of them as disciples. Then there was the 70, which was sort of a closer group that Jesus walked the road with. And then there were the 12, which we typically refer to as the disciples. And we speak about the disciples, we think about the 12. And then there were the 3, Peter, James, and John, who were sort of Jesus' inner circle, who went with him everywhere he went. And Jesus here is right at the sort of the worst part almost of his life on earth. He's just about to be crucified and he knows it. And he brings these 3 with him to a place called Gethsemane. And he says to all 12 and he says to them, sit here while I go and pray over there. In other words, Jesus is saying, I really love you guys, but you're not welcome. Not now. I need to go do something personal between me and God, between me and my Father. So you guys sit here. I need to go and speak to God. And then he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, those are James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, to these 3, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Then he came to the disciples, to these 3, the inner circle, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think a sad reality I know for myself as well and for many of us is if we were Peter, we'd be falling asleep as well in that situation. That from time to time, Jesus lays on our heart to pray about something and in Jesus' eyes, we can't even pray an hour. I love how he says it. They kind of, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He says, is 1 hour too much to ask for you just to pray with me? Just to enter into the stuff. Can't you see I'm at that point he was literally sweating blood because of the stress he was going through? He says, can't you just even pray with me 1 hour? I need you guys. And in a sense, I think that's what God's saying to us, that when we should be diligent in burning incense, that God's wanting to establish some things. God's wanting to change some things in the spirit. God's wanting to transform some lives. And he's wanting us to partner with him in doing that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So many of us, how many have ever here prayed, God, what is your will for my life? Anybody here ever prayed that? Well, here's a part of the answer very clearly. To give thanks in everything, to rejoice, and to pray without ceasing. And I think us as a Western church, definitely we here, but as a church as a whole, we've lost this art and the discipline of praying without ceasing. I think in context, he's speaking to a church, so he's not saying to every individual, pray without speaking. He's saying, as a church, make sure there's always prayer going in and on in your midst. But for us as individuals as well, to come to the place where we continuously praying, maybe put it otherwise, praying more often than not. And I want to submit to us that if our passion is truly Jesus, we'd love praying. Praying would never be a burden because praying would be entering into His presence with the person we are most passionate about. Praying and seeking His face, wanting to spend time and know Him. So I've got just 5 points. I'm not big on a formulaic approach to God. But just 5 points as a guideline to help us in an hour watch. To help us just in a little bit, just to structure taking time out and spending time with God and praying and making an effective time. And please, this isn't the right way. This isn't the only way. This is just a little bit of a tip to help us get back to this point where we're praying, where we can hear God's word and be comfortable in His presence. And the first one is just to be obedient, even to 1 Thessalonians. What it says is to enter through thanksgiving. Psalm 95 verse 2 says it beautifully. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. And that's a discipline which we need to learn when we come into God's presence. I think in a sense what God is saying is don't come to me with a sour face. Don't come to me with a big fat lip. Yes, come with your hurt, come with your pain. But come understanding that I'm the God of the universe who's created all of it. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. In Psalm 100, which is sort of that really seminal passage with God is speaking to us as well. He says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. If you want to come into God's presence, come with thanksgiving. And it doesn't matter what deep depression you might find yourself in. I'm convinced if you just take a couple of minutes to think about it, you can find something to be thankful about. You can find something to say, thank you, Jesus, for this. God, the rest of my life is falling apart, but thank you for this. It was a skill David had. David would be in the deepest, darkest misery pit, thinking everybody is about to kill him, but somewhere in that, he'd find a glimmer of hope about the character of who God is. And he'd cling onto that and make that his hope. I love reading the Psalms because David seems a bit bipolar sometimes. Because he'd be going through this terrible time, and I think he was a very emotional type of guy. So he experienced things very powerfully. You know, when it was bad, it was very bad. And when it was good, it was very good. He was kind of one of those emotional, arty type of people. You know? And he comes, and through Scripture you read, and he's got all of these things. God, the people are going to kill me. My world's falling apart. It's just the biggest chain smash ever. But God, You are my light. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Over and over, he finds his way of finding hope and thanking God for something. That's a great place to start when we come to God. If you don't even know what to thank God for, just open the Psalms, any psalm, and just read the psalm out loud. And allow it to begin to stir your spirits. Psalm 150 is a great one. Psalm 100 is a great one. Just psalms to talk about the goodness of God, praising Him. If you really don't know what to pray, pray Psalm 119, you know. It's going to keep you busy. Find something to be thankful to God about. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. And then secondly, Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus. This is Paul writing to Ephesians. He says, do you want to know why I pray for you? This is why I pray for you. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. After we've thanked Him, found something to be thankful for. Enjoy His presence. Enjoy His love. Allow Him to come and just unlock the hurt and the pain and allow His love to flow in. Romans 5 says it so beautifully. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. No, we just dwell on His goodness to us because when we start thanking Him, we begin to realize how good He is and how much He loves us. And then we enter in and we allow His love to permeate our souls, to saturate us. We say, Jesus, thank You for Your goodness. And God, Your goodness is so great. And that just leads us to a place of enjoying Him. This is the place of intimacy, of just being with Him. Just allowing His love to wash over us, talk about the worries and the cares. It's that place of intimacy. Those of us who have married will know that time when you come together and you just talk about that special moment in your life. And you enjoy each other's presence and you allow God to speak back to you. And you just enjoy Him for who He is. You worship Him for love, the time of devotion, the time of intimacy and just enjoying God for being God. And then Romans chapter 12, the next step. As such, again, I just want to say these are like 5 pointers. Please don't be religious and ritualistic about them. It's not a formula. It's just things to help us in entering and praying into God's being, praying God's will into being. Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, when we come to God and we begin to just be in awe of Him again and we thank Him and His love begins to flow into us, you know what the natural reaction is? God, I'm not you. I love what Smith Wigglesworth said on his deathbed, a mighty man of God who did amazing signs and wonders God did through him. And God, right at the end of his life, reporters came to him and wanted to interview him. And they said, Smith and Mr. Wigglesworth, whatever, in all your time on earth, you've done some amazing things, raised 20 odd people from the dead and documented. It was just incredible. What to you is the most important thing that you have learned? So it's quite simple, actually. 2 things that I've learned and most important for me and for ministry and for my life. First thing is, there's a God. The second thing, I'm not Him. So simple, but so powerful when we realize that I'm not God. I love in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 6, when the year that King Hezekiah died, the king that we're just talking about, I was high and lifted up. I was in God's presence and His train of His robe filled the temple. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train of the robe filled the temple. Here's Isaiah in awe of God. And I love his reaction. When he sees the glory and the beauty and the holiness of God, what's his immediate reaction? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Our reaction always when we're confronted with a holy God is an awareness of our unholiness. Our failures, and then we bring that to God. That's this consecration thing. And it goes hand in hand with the intimacy, because as we just vulnerable before God, we just experience His love more. God, I've messed up, I know, but it doesn't change. I love you anyway. And we allow God to come and take away the sin and the shame that comes with that sin. We allow Him to wash away further than the east is from the west. That's how far He removes our transgressions from us. He doesn't just say it's okay, but kind of the transgression stays there. He removes it. He wipes it. He says, though our sins were red like scarlet, He washes it white as snow. And we stand before Him just as if we've never sinned. Consecration. Purification. That place where we bring our hearts and we pour our heart out before God. 2 Corinthians 7. Therefore, having these promises, obviously promises from God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the God. So we go and we feel God's leading us to prayer and close the door and we take our Bible because God's going to speak to us. And one of the ways He speaks to us is through His Word. And we start thanking God and we start thanking Him for His goodness in our life. And from that it leads to a place where we experience His love and we realize what He has done. It's not always an emotional thing, but sometimes you experience God's love simply by knowing and reminding ourselves where He's brought us from. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Jesus, thank you for, I had this problem at work in this week and I didn't know what the answer is and I thought I was going to get fired, God, and I phoned my small group and I asked them just to pray with me and stand in face with me, and I went to my boss and he gave me a promotion. God, you are so good. I didn't see that coming. And in that just revisiting that, we're aware of His love and His goodness towards us again. From there, consecration. God, I didn't deserve that promotion, God. I've been messing up at work, God, but I've been promoted. So God, help me to live worthy of the calling that you've given me, God. God, I've been promoted now and the new responsibilities, I can't handle them, God. But thank you, God, for your grace which is sufficient, that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And then God begins to speak to us. We receive His word and we hear what God is saying. Habakkuk 2 verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. That's kind of the place where you'd stand when you're looking out over the city. Not over the city, but you're looking out away from the city to see if there's any impending danger. And Habakkuk says, I'll stand my watch in the spirit and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me. I love Habakkuk's expectation. God will speak. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Most of the time, it's not that God isn't speaking, it's that we're not listening. It's not that God isn't saying anything, it's just that we don't like what He's saying sometimes. So we choose not to listen, or we're too lazy to listen. And I love how He says, I know God is going to speak to me. And then His approach here, and what I will answer when I am corrected. I love Habakkuk's approach here. He says, I know when God speaks, something inside of me is going to have to change. Rick Warren in a week tweeted, and really just one of those simple but such a powerful tweet. He just says, when God speaks, things change. So we're just experiencing where we are as a ministry again. When God speaks, things change. I change, the people around me change, because God begins to move and I can either go with Him and change is going to happen, or I can just stay where I are, but God's going to move on if I stay where I am. I love Habakkuk, just the humility with which he comes to God. God, I've got all this stuff going on in my heart and I lay it down before you, God, but I know when you speak, you're going to bring correction. And I'm willing to receive it, Lord. And I love, he says, I'm actually excited to see how I'm going to react when God corrects me. That's what his focus is on here. How am I going to react when God brings correction? Am I going to be rebellious? Am I going to say, no, 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 God, you're wrong. That's not how it is. That's not what I should do. Or am I going to yield to God's way and allow His correction to lead and to guide me? I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. In Amos 3, a scripture which always baffles my mind just because of the profoundness of what God says in Amos 3. He says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servant the prophet. A lion has roared who will not fear. The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? God is so wanting to speak to us. And not only is He wanting to speak to us and reveal His heart and His purpose and His plan to us, so much so that He won't do it before He's spoken to us. God won't move this. The implication of the scripture is God won't do anything on this earth if He hasn't first spoken to a person about it. Not because He can't. Of course He can. He's God. He can do whatever He wants. But He's chosen to say, I'm not going to do anything unless I first spoken to someone. He comes to Abram and he says, Abram, I'm going to wipe this earth. Actually, I'm going to wipe. He starts with Abram. Noah was the earth. Abram was just a city. That city is so defiled. Abram, I'm going to wipe it. Does he need to tell Abraham? Of course not. And Abram says, no, 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 God, God, God. And Abram starts to pray and Abram starts to intercede on behalf of the people. And he said, but God, what if I can't remember the number, but what if I can find 100 righteous men? God says, okay, if I can find 100 righteous men, then, okay, God, what about 50? Okay, God, maybe what about 5? Okay, God, wipe the city. But, you know, God's speaking to Abraham, He's engaging Abraham about what He wants to do. It's such a profound scripture to me. That when we come in Pretoria East tomorrow night and we start praying, yes, we're going to enter into God's presence and we're going to thank Him for His goodness. Yes, we're going to experience His love and His presence there. Yes, we're going to consecrate Himself to us, but He's going to speak to us about what He wants to do there. And that's a little bit about why we go to the different places. It just helps us to listen better. It's hard to sit here and to listen to what God wants to do in Centurion. Something about the way we're wired, we just hear better about what God wants to do about Centurion when we're in Centurion. When we actually go to the public library there and we pray there and we hear God's voice. And the same when we go to Pretoria East and we're saying, God, what are you saying to us? God, what do you want to do here in Pretoria East? Not so much, God, what do you want us to do? It's, God, what do you want to do? And how can we slot in to what you are doing, where you are moving? Hearing His voice. And then the part that I think many of us sadly miss. We get to this point, many of us, and we hear God's word and we say, fantastic, God, thank you. And then we leave. But I believe when it comes to the prayer that God's wanting us to enter into, the prayer that changes, the prayer that establishes, the prayer that births, is what He taught His disciples in Matthew 6. We'll see this thing here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Glorifying God, first of all. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 10 is such a profound scripture to me. It's meant to me so much in my life. Because I grew up a little bit with the thought in the back of my mind that God's will is the default. God's water or God's akker. Everything happens for a reason. If it's God's will, it will come to pass. I was convinced kind of that's the way it works. And if God wants it to happen, then it's going to happen. Until one day I read my Bible, which is a good idea to do. And I read Matthew 6. And I got to verse 10 and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and I realized, why do I need to pray for God's will to happen if it's going to happen anyway? Why does Jesus say, if you want to pray, the disciples have just come to Him, Jesus teach us to pray. He says, if you pray, here's a good way to pray. How do you pray? Well, start by praying, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think so often we come to this place where we've heard what God's will is, and then we think, oh, okay, I need to go now. And that's actually the point where we need to start praying. Where we need to start interceding. Where we need to start doing what Elijah did, who was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed, and for 3 years or whatever it was, it didn't rain. And then he prayed, and it rained. God placed within the spirit of Elijah the capacity to withhold rain or to bring forth rain. Elijah praying or Elijah not praying held the destiny of the nation in his hand. And that's a place where God's wanting us as His saints to come to a place of authority. We begin to step in and we say, okay, God, we go to Pretoria East. What are you saying? We're not going to come with our agendas, our plan, God. Download your agenda, God. What are you saying? Okay, God, this is what you want to do? Fantastic. And now we start praying. We say, God, let your kingdom come. Lord, let your will be done. Lord, we now know what your will is. So now we're going to pray with faith and trust you, God, to establish your will. Pray His will into being. A birthing prayer. Matthew 16, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The authority that God holds before us as believers. And yes, it holds true very much when we come together and we go to Pretoria East and we pray. But it holds true when I wake up in the morning because I'm passionate about Jesus and I want to meet with Him before I do anything else. And I go to my place, whichever it may be, and I close the door and I say, I love everybody else in my house, but no one's welcome. This is me and Jesus. And I pray. And I pray about my family and I pray about my job and I hear, okay, God, what do you want me to do at work today? Fantastic, God. Okay, God, I'm going to pray. Let's pray this into being. God, this relationship that you want me to work at, God, this new project I'm working at, Lord, what is your will? What is your purpose for it? God speaks to us. He reveals it, whether it be through Scripture, whether it be through revelation, whether it be through His Spirit speaking to our hearts, whatever it may be, He reveals His purpose to us. And then we get to pray His purpose into being. We establish it in the Spirit. And as it gets established in the Spirit, it begins to manifest in the physical. So I want to encourage us and I want to hold before us, if we can go to the first verse again, as I believe. Yeah, cool. 2 Chronicles 29:11, and spoken to the leaders much about it, and I've preached about it once or twice, but I want to hold before us again. My sons, to believe this is what God is saying to us as a church, do not be negligent now. Be diligent, in other words. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that you should minister to Him and burn incense. And I want to hold an invitation before all of us to come to this place where we burn incense. I really believe God's calling us to a place of taking up a mantle of prayer again for our families, for our companies, for our friendship circles, for wherever God has placed us, for our institutions where we're working, for the city, for the nations. And let's start praying His will into being, as God would reveal His will to us. Let's not be negligent, but let's burn incense. The sweet smelling aroma, which is the prayers of the saints, poured out on the altar before God. Can we stand this morning, please? Now I just want to pray for us, just a simple prayer that by God's grace, He would make us diligent. It's not something that most of us can do by ourselves. Not in the long term anyway. But more than that, that He would stir in our hearts again a passion for Jesus. And maybe you here and you recently saved and you just love praying. I remember when I was a student, I just loved, we had this prayer room in our residence. Special place where we could go and pray. And I just loved waking up in the morning and taking my Bible, which was the highlight of my day, and just going there. Just spending hours on end with Jesus. But you know, as I said at the beginning, we lose that a little bit over time. Just that passion to be with Jesus. Not that passion to accomplish. All of that's important. Not the passion to establish. The passion just to be with the lover of our souls. And I want to pray specifically with those of us who've been serving Him for a while and have lost that passion a little bit. We've grown a little bit negligent and just spending time with Him. I just sense God saying, just come back and be with Me. So I'm going to pray, and if that's you, just agree in your heart and just pray whatever Jesus is laying on your heart. And Father, I thank You for all these special, special people here, Lord God. Lord, I thank You that we can be here this evening, Lord God, this morning again, Lord God, because of Your goodness in our life, because You have chosen us, Lord God. We didn't choose You, but You chose us, Lord. You've called us, Lord God, and You're healing us, You're saving us, You're setting us free, Lord God. And Jesus, I want to pray for us, Lord God, for a grace to be diligent, Lord God, a grace really to enter and to press into Your presence, Lord. And Lord, I pray specifically for those of us who've been serving You for a long time, Lord God. Lord Jesus, that You would stir in our hearts again a passion for You, Jesus. Lord, that we would just have that special place again of being in Your presence, Lord God. Lord, where many of us have neglected it, Lord, and many of us, Lord God, have lost the discipline of just being with You, Lord. Lord, if we were to do the same in our marriages, God, they'd fall apart. But for some reason, we think we can do it with You and still maintain that flame and still maintain that fire. Jesus, I just want to pray that You'd fan that flame in us again, that passion for Jesus. That place, Lord God, where everything pales into insignificance, God, where You come and You wipe our schedules and we just love being with You. Lord, I'm just reminded of, Lord, that movie about William Wilberforce, Lord God, where his butler comes to him and he's lying on the grass. He says he's got 1,000 engagements of state. A high-powered minister in the British cabinet. And everything that he needs to do and people from across the world that he needs to see. But he'd rather spend the time lying on the wet dew, looking at spider webs, Lord God, because he's experiencing Your presence. And I pray, God, that You'll bring us to that place, God, where it doesn't matter how important anything else in our life is, God. Nothing ever becomes more important than You, Jesus. Thank You that You are still the lover of our soul, the rose of Sharon, Lord God. The passionate one, Jesus. Lord, this morning we just want to choose to come back again, Lord God, to our first love. For for everyone here, God, I pray that you would show them what it means for each one of us individually, Lord. But Lord, that you would teach us to burn incense, Lord, that an hour's prayer, Lord God, wouldn't feel like an edge for us. It wouldn't be a burden, it would be a joy. And it would be a regular joy, God. An outflow, Lord God, out of a passion for you. Not a duty, a chore that we need to do, Lord God. But an outflow of a heart, Lord God, that's beating to be with you. And even this morning, God, thank you for time we could spend in your presence, Lord Jesus. Thank you for time we could spend, Lord God, experiencing you. And even hearing your word in our hearts again, Lord Jesus. And I'm going to ask the band just to lead us in a song of worship again. Just a song about the cross of Christ where we find our joy and our freedom. And as we sing that, I want to encourage you just to switch off from whoever's sitting next to or around you. And trust God that even just in these couple of minutes, you'll experience His love flowing into your heart. And if you have a prayer need, whatever it may be, maybe you just feel so far away from God or you've never really met Him and you want to meet Jesus, then I'm going to ask you that as we sing this song, come forward. Maybe this morning you just know that the passion is gone. You still love Him, the decision to love Him is still in your heart. It's a little bit like a marriage which has lost the joy. You're still married, the joy and the passion that you used to have when you met each other and you couldn't wait to speak again, or you couldn't put the phone down. You just spoke hours on end. And it's gone and it's just a dead marriage. Maybe your relationship with Jesus feels a bit like that. We want to pray with you because Jesus wants you to come back to that place of spontaneity and love that just flows. Passion for each other. And if that's you, we want to pray with you. Maybe it's something completely different. You just want somebody to pray with you about. You're welcome to come forward as we sing the song. And then if you need to go, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. Oh, I almost forgot something very important. I'm going to ask the ushers, just as we sing the song, to hand out the elements of communion. You can hang around just another 5 minutes or so. While we're singing the song, we're going to hand out the elements. And afterwards, we're just going to take communion again. And we're going to sing about the cross. And then we're going to eat of the bread and drink of the wine, which represents His body and His blood given upon that cross. Just in a tangible way, remember what He has done for us. Let's sing together.
Before the world began, He knew He'd give His Son, while He was still dead in nothing. Jesus, the Son of Man, laid down His majesty, and bore the fullness of the Son, while we were still there.
of the elements. Paul writes and he says that Jesus, before he was crucified, took the bread and he looked at the disciples and he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I say often, it's no magic power in this piece of bread. It's just a piece of bread for that we can pay and many other people buy. In the same way, there's no magic power in this ring. This ring doesn't all of a sudden make me a faithful man or a good husband. But it's a reminder of something so precious and so special in my life. That every time I see it, it doesn't have magical powers to make me a faithful man. But it's a reminder of what's truly special and precious to me. And the same way as we eat this bread, it's a remembrance of what Jesus has already done. And it's a proclamation in the Spirit that I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe that His body was broken for me. I believe that my sin has already been paid for. I believe that the power of death is broken, as we just sang, that the veil is torn. And it's a reminder to ourselves more than anything else that my life is not my own. I've given it to Jesus because He bought it with His own money. As we eat together, just in your own words, thank Jesus for what this bread means in your life, what is broken for you, what He paid on your behalf. Let's eat together. Lord, we thank You for everything, God, that Your body, Your broken body has bought for us, Lord God. Thank You for every wound, every stripe You took for our healing, for our deliverance. The shame and the pain You went through so that we could have life and life in abundance. And we thank You that You said the life of the flesh is in the blood. You have given the blood upon the altar to make atonement for the soul. Jesus, we thank You this morning that it's not our blood that make atonement for our souls. It's Your blood, Lord God. And as we drink together this morning, Jesus, we celebrate Your blood. We proclaim Your death and Your resurrection. And we declare that we believe in the power of Your blood to overcome. The power of Your blood to wash and to cleanse. Let's drink together. Amen. We're going to just stay in the presence of the Lord and keep worshiping. If you want to stay, you're welcome to stay in God's presence. Just continue speaking to Him, whatever might be on your heart. If you need prayer, come forward. And then, as I said just now, if you need to go, you're more than welcome to go. You can have coffee and tea with us outside. Especially if you're visiting, it'd be great to get to know you a bit better. God bless you. Have an amazing day. And if you want, we'll be back here at 6 o'clock again this evening, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.